grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. My original plan this morning was to have a reflection on the 11th step, which I'm still going to do, and then lead into a meditation that would be a silent meditation, basically, where everybody would go out in the sunshine and walk around. And so I think we're a little bit cooped up here, so we'll probably have a guided meditation for a little while right where we're sitting. Pretty hot. Okay. Oh yeah, I got. We'll have to get a microphone here next year or something. Okay, the 11th step: thought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand Him. Praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. This is the step where we cooperate with our higher power to energize, let grow the spiritual awakening He's bringing about within us. The thing about prayer is not that we need to remind God of anything or kind of get Him on our side or give Him instructions or show how good we are. It's nothing that, and this is not something like some modern reflection, as if I'm saying, the 20th century, we know now that we're not the ones that cajole God into doing things. This is standard spiritual wisdom. St. Augustine in the 5th century had long essays on how our prayers aren't meant to change God at all. Our prayers simply change us so that our hearts are more open to the action. The God's favor, God's love, His way is on. His love is out there. Healing and forgiveness, and that's flowing like a river. That's going on. The only variable in the whole thing is what's inside of us. The only variable is whether I can catch it or not. And if I'm drinking and distracted, I'm in what I was just calling when I have a lot of I gottas, I gotta have this, gotta have this, but I got the gottas, I am single-mindedly paying attention to what I figure I need in the way and when I need it, and I simply miss what my higher power has in mind. It just kind of sails by. Could have got it, but I'm not paying attention to that. I got my hands full. And in our desperation for survival, we kind of do that. And after we begin to have a spiritual awakening and we're drawn into the fellowship, and we kind of get wised up a bit, and we have our heart healed a bit, and we have some people start to know us as we are, and we start to have some exchange, and it's this wonderful relief where you don't have to put up any pretense. We put it up anyway, just in case. But we can devote less energy to the pretense. And we start letting the spiritual touch, the awakening, have a big effect in our life and guide us. Well, even then, we're in a world with a lot of competing voices. I started out the retreat by talking about how recovery itself can take the shine off of our spiritual awakening by distracting us into the all of the advance and the job we're doing and comparing how well I'm doing. And it goes on and on. There's the risk of making this tape unable to be sent through the mail. I think that this is just, you know, like for educational purposes only. I have to use this word in order to get across the kind of distraction which I think is one of the biggest obstacles to letting our spiritual awakening continue to nourish and guide us. The way this is described, it's unforgettable to me. The guy, I go to my main home meeting is the White Flag Men's Stack, downtown Los Angeles. One of the guys came in one night and he was just saying, "Oh, I've been listening to K-Fuck all day." I'm sorry, but that's what he said, and everybody knew what he meant. You know? Everybody knew that there's a running commentary of self-obsessed fear in the back of our head. Just this running commentary on how bad everyone else is doing and how unfair life is and how things we probably... He's leaving. And there's great competition for computer time, you might call it. The great competition, who gets on the screen? There's lots of people waiting in line to get on your screen. Self-obsessed fear, regular talk radio, the kids, all kind of competing influences and so forth. And they all want, they're waiting their turn to get on the screen. And maybe two or three at once are on the screen. So you're kind of looking like this. Prayer has to do with deliberately tuning in to your own spiritual awakening, tuning in to your higher power and the basis of our own experience of a higher power, so that we're not swept away by listening to that radio station where it just fills our life with negativity and a thing that drains us instead of nourishing us. And as we, well, how do you do that? How do you tune in? Well, we start to meditate. We listen to God. Well, how do you listen to God? I want to suggest that everybody here has a lot of experience and we're fairly practiced at listening to God. Anybody who's been to meetings on any kind of a regular basis has gotten used to a certain spiritual discipline, a routine. And I call it kind of an active meditation. And when we do that, we simply at a meeting, and somebody starts to share their experience, strength, and hope. And as they're telling their story or going through what they're going to go through, and it's, you know, in a significant percentage of the time, somebody who is sharing their experience, strength, and hope is doing so in a way that we can relate to. And they're doing so in a way where they talk about their life and what happened in terms of the spiritual awakening they had. Now, they may not mention the word God, and they may not mention the word spiritual awakening at all. Probably won't. But they'll simply tell their story. And in the story, if there's a turn in their life where it was from struggling and being negative and despair and total frustration into finding a big relief where they were drawn into this pathway where instead of trying, fighting yourself, there was a turn and a peacefulness where we're just going to relax and someone holds your hand while you get used to being a dingbat algae. And then they give you some suggestions on footwork that makes you more peaceful with that. And then give you suggestions that increase the quality of our spiritual hygiene. So instead of constantly hiding, we actually can connect with another person. Instead of being so drained and taken up with our self-obsession, we're drawn out of ourselves to pay attention to somebody else and then find the relief and the freshening up and the relaxation that comes from being let off the hook where I can actually pay attention to another human being. And instead, all those things that start to happen, and then the discovery that we're sober and we don't mind it. I'm sober and I don't feel like I'm doing some big heroic thing. I feel like I'm just fortunate that I get to be clean and sober. I don't have to go through all that. It's exhausting, draining, isolating. Oh, thank you, God. That's a spiritual awakening, by the way, if you don't even think of God directly, but rather indirectly. And if you're listening to somebody's pitch, and be it AA or Al-Anon, and somebody starts talking about the surprising liberation of doing it, do a little workout of release with love. Okay, I release you. I heard one Al-Anon woman one time, and it was suggested to her that she give her husband permission to drink. And it was meant, you know, inside, let go, don't resist the thing. But she walked in and said, I give you permission to drink, you know. And he said, you know. But it was part of her spiritual awakening. She did it. It confused him to no end. He didn't know what was going on for a while. But when we listen to these, to the stories of our brothers and sisters, and in the middle of the story you say, oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. You're meditating. You're listening to God. Now, wait a minute. That person isn't God there. This is what I mean. When we identify with the spiritual awakening of another, with someone else's spiritual awakening, and I listen to it, and it rings my bell, if it resonates with the experience I've had, then the experience I've had comes to life. It's raised up on my screen. It has the center. And it's, when it's raised up on my screen, it becomes a more vital thing within me. And then I relate that past event to today. And it has an effect of giving more hope for today and more encouragement to live in the spirit of that past experience. In other words, I'm listening to God. I'm listening to the voice of God that hit me already and that then speaks to me afresh about today, and I get encouragement and direction. See? You're all good at it already. You're all good at meditation. And when we meditate, we do something like that all the time. You use a 24-hour a day book, you use another book, and what you're doing is reading something that's a reflection or a report or a reflection on or the result of a spiritual experience of somebody. And if you read the report of someone else's spiritual experience, and if it rings your bell, if you identify it all, there's that thing happens. And as the thing happens, you know, it becomes available to me, and that process goes on, and we listen to God. We can do that in a meeting. We can do that out of a little book. We can do that. There are many forms of doing it. One of the a form of meditation that we usually associate with the Eastern religion, Buddhism, is more of a transcendental meditation, is emptying out. By the way, that form of meditation was very common among Christians before the printing press. Since the printing press, we got so much paper. We're reading all the time. And we won't shut up. If we shut up, we'll read. We won't just quiet down and just be in the presence of our higher power with less activity. And so that tradition was kind of lost, at least it was thinned out, you know. And I think there are some mantras. I used this, a couple of I could instead of the more Al-Anon mantras, they seem to have the best ones. But release with love or release, let go. These are my two favorite ones. And all by themselves, they wouldn't mean anything to somebody, you know? Release or let go. But if you've been in the program for a while, then we've had 10,000 hours of conversation and reflection on the whole way of life that involves releasing and letting go. To simply say in a meditation with no book or anything else, just to sit there and say, release. And then when your radio station are coming in, just say, release. Release. What you're saying is, I want to be quiet in the presence of my higher power. Release. I want to be present in the presence of the spiritual awakening my higher power has been giving me. I don't have access to it all the time, a lot. And I'm so full of today's stuff and my own fears and all of this that I need my higher power to kind of barge into me, and I want to cooperate with this empty, giving a little landing space. You know? Just quiet down, give a landing space. And it takes a lot of trust to do that. It means you believe in God if you do that. Because it doesn't make any sense to make an empty space if there's nothing to come in. Just release or let go. Or you make up your own one, you know, something that suggests the whole program to you or suggests some special understanding you have. And just be quiet. But this, you know, if we don't have time, if we don't take time to just give our spiritual awakening a chance to come up on the screen, well, you know what happens to people who don't go to meetings and don't pray? They get very preoccupied with things. And it's a matter, and if we think of this in terms of fear, the usual way we think in terms of things, of being a little bad girl or a good girl, that's fear. Of being a good girl who prays and meditates, very good. Or bad, never doing that. And then so you get a little star if you pray, and you get a black mark if you don't pray. When we think in those terms, prayer will always be a chore and a sign of being under the thumb and oppressed by rules. We found that thoroughgoing self-acceptance of yourself as both a child of God who is beloved and as a Jingbat Alkior, the minted Al-Anon, who is full of fear and anxiety, and all of this wrapped together, that you live in a way of life where you don't have to subtract the one or the other. You don't have to subtract and hide our pain and our weakness and therefore put on a false front. And we don't have to subtract the fact that we're children of God and live in shame and self-contempt. We put them both together, and we know that's the way it really is. That's the way it really is. When we meet each other like that, and each person we meet, we see a child of God who is pretty goofy and who needs a lot of support, or they'll freak out and pretend they're not goofy or pretend they're not a child of God, one or the other. That we need to keep looking at them, convince both, that we're both, and I got to have people looking at me, convinced that I'm both, so that, and when we're convinced we're both, we feel. And meditation has everything to do with nourishing that, letting the best we've experienced have its maximum effect in our life. Now, I just said that from a self-centered point of view. I described the benefit of prayer to us. And prayer will get broader than that. It's just something that we do because it's true. You know, whether you're going to feel better or not right away, well, who cares? You know, it's important to be in on what's true is that I'm not God. What's true is that the well of love and wisdom doesn't come out of me. It is within me when I'm humbly ready to acknowledge my higher power. And it kind of rises, there's a God within. But I don't own it. I don't own it, possess it, and I don't control it. I'm a servant. And as we, it's just very fitting for us to spend a little time in the presence of the truth and just do it. Just so that we're not swept away with the lies that, well, with what turns out to be a lie, if that's all we hear. It's not a lie that you're cute. It is a lie that hearing you're cute all the time is going to do it for you. It's you get things in perspective. Praying only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. That's, again, we get the old fear versus faith here. And I have fear in me all the time. Sometimes when I'm fortunate, the fear is kind of scrunched up to the side, doesn't have too much of an effect. But it's always there. But when my fear has some place in me, and when I read, by the way, let me make another diversion here. I find, and I've only been able to acknowledge this kind of reason, that the area where old ideas come in to me most strongly is when I think of spiritual things. Go into a church, start to pray, and you feel more like the old days than any other activity you do. And so it's dangerous. We can get into start praying, think, okay, time to pray, and immediately fall into guilt. Because you haven't prayed enough, you haven't prayed well enough, who do you think you are? And that's kind of spiritual K, you know what. It isn't the truth. If we can fall into this, it's old ideas. It's the kind of thought process and the little pathways that we've taken a lot when we're thinking in spiritual terms and spiritual words in our life. I think it's good to acknowledge that, if it's true for you. And to say, just because it will be kind of an automatic association with a lot of our old ideas, doesn't mean that, oh, well, I guess it's just too dangerous for me to pray. I'll think of something else. Maybe high fiber and mega vitamins. No, the prayer has to do with not designed to get in touch with all our neuroses and old ideas. The whole thing is designed to get in touch with our spiritual awakening that has begun to save our lives, change our lives. And the more we pray and the more we aim it and focus on our awakening instead of the old days, the healthier our prayer becomes, the more nourishing. But as I look at this thing, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out, what I see, when that'll hit my fear, see? Knowledge of God's will. Ding, 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 ding. And that, I'll think, well, the fun is over. You know God's will. That means, you know, pain. You imagine God designing coffee breaks into life. We usually don't think of that. And we're pretty sure you'd rather you not have sex again. If you're a particular kind of neurotic Catholic or Baptist. And if it hits us in that fear that if God's will rings the bell in you that says deprivation, you're going to miss it. All you're going to get now is God's will, so you're probably going to miss out a lot. And if that's the thing, say, oh, that's my fear reacting. That's my fear resonating with what I'm discovering is always from my new understanding of a higher power, from the dumb old God I've got to drag along and give instructions to the higher power who leads me and who's giving me surprises. We have experience, all of us here. The way God's will is not just something that is pretty good of us to be willing just to do God's will. No, come on. God's will is what's rescuing us from our will. I had my will long enough. I had a good chance, fair chance, to work it out my way. And then when I was dropping to the earth, about dead, I started to be dragged along into God's will a little bit. My will consisted of pandering to my ego, and because I have a good education, I pandered to my ego in rather sophisticated ways. I didn't want just gross fulfillment. I was after a rather high level of psychological integration. I wanted to I was after that. And I wanted to achieve it, and then maybe I'd be happy. And I wanted to be good. I wanted to be a good Christian and a good priest. And the way I was going to be able to tell I was a good Christian and a good priest was when I noticed that I was a little better than the other one. Built-in comparison thing. Built-in. And what does that mean when I start comparing? It means that I want to be good. I want to be good. I want to rate high on the scale so that they'll inspire me. And God will think you're pretty good. And then I'll be all right. Kind of achieve all rightness by a high rating. You know, and this is fear and ego. It's not the spiritual life. The spiritual life is exactly what everyone here has experienced when you found yourself early in your recovery in an informal talk with some people or in a meeting where you were acutely aware of your disease and of your comical list of fears and self-obsession, and that you're being held up in sanity and a willingness just to show up by the sheer grace of God and working through other people, and that you knew, and that people could tell that. They could look at you and see you didn't rate very well, and that you knew not rating very well didn't matter at all. I know one of the things I can remember the feeling early when I was going to meetings and just first hitting that identification. And I was sober for a month and a half or something. And people would be sober 10 years, 15 years. And I knew, because I was being touched by the program, by a month and a half being sober, I didn't feel the least bit underdog-like or... I thought, that's what I am, a month and a half. You're 10 years? Great. Because we were receiving God's gift And it just wasn't a matter of comparison. That's not what was going on. What was going on was gratitude for the gift of life and sobriety. And once that's going on, that's the spiritual thing. And when we're the end of that, we know that we have been drawn away from our usual way of thinking into another whole way of looking at things. And so that then it's God's will. I'm giving an example of getting God's will, but we weren't even after it. We're drawn into a way of getting better and a way of life that we weren't even asking for, that we weren't alert or healthy enough to imagine. And it is a sheer gift that we're drawn that way. Or we might have even read about it and idealized about it. A lot of times we get these high ideals, but the ideal is so interwoven with our own fears and insecurities and ego that we want to get a... We want to be very generous and loving and self-giving and be recognized by all as doing that. Or, you know, something. You know, just all mixed up with other things. Then when we're given this thing, I just was drawn into God's will. And all I'm asked is to sign my name to it. I couldn't think it up. Whenever we find ourselves living God's will, it's a liberation. It's always, it's what I would have wanted if I knew enough. I would have wanted this. I would have asked if I knew. If I wasn't so preoccupied or scared. And that's God's will. God's will for us. And I want to see God's will for us because I am so much of an individualist. I am so detached and sick that I think of well-being in terms of what's good for us. And once we're on this path of recovery, we go through a shift, though. And we don't think just what's good for me, it's what's good for us. It's what's good for me is when I am relating well with us. What's good for me is to be identifying with you and having your life and what's going on with you important to me. And yet, have clear boundaries where we don't merge, and we know that I don't do your chores for you or yours for me, that we respect each other's dignity and individual net. But that I identify with you, and that I can't even begin to live my life in a healthy way and take care of myself unless I know we're linked together in fellowship. That's God's will. So, God praying only for knowledge of God's will for us is hard to carry it out. It's not heroic. It isn't ever a matter of being, okay, I'll volunteer. God's will. You guys keep having your fun and everything. I'm going to go for God's will and be the scouting party that goes out and lives on weeds and, God's will is always what is best, is our true well-being. If there's anything to the thing that God loves us, He treasures our true well-being. Because that's what love is. Love is treasuring the well-being of the other. And He treasures our well-being and He draws us into that. We ask, can you pray for a particular thing? Did you just always say, God's will be done, and I can't pray that my mother get over cancer or something? Pray for a chocolate-colored horse, you know. Pray for anything you like. And then say, Thy will be done. Pray for anything you like and then say, Have it your way. Have it what's best for us. I hang on to no result. Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Keep wising me up, please. And I have a feeling this prayer is going to set us up, higher power. And I think maybe there's a little ego and selfishness here. But I would like a little upgrade on my hi-fi system. I know that $3,000 will probably feed a lot of people in Ethiopia, but I'm going to try not to think about that between now and the time I go to the store. And if you put some obstacle in my way to stop me, well, I will be done. I will be done. We need to be rescued by God's will. A few things. People ask, how can I tell what God's will is? Well, the whole program, the whole way of life we have is designed to give us some chance of recognizing what God's will is. One thing, when the word phrase God's will comes up, it's a couple of things I want to say. One is, I think it's always God's will that I take care of what's in front of me, that I simply play the hand dealt to me right now. That it's God's will that I handle and take and deal with what's here best I can in the light of the program, in the light of my own time. Now that may sound like so commonplace. Well, of course. But what I notice myself is that when I get God's will and my expectations kind of mixed up, I'll often have the impression that, oh, it all went wrong already. So it's no use. It doesn't matter what you do now, you screwed it up. That's never the case. Never, ever, ever. There's always something to do that is in harmony with God's will for us. Always something to do. Another thing, if we start meditating on God's will, that's a dangerous thing to do. Because we tend to crawl into the back of God's head and try to psych him out, figure out what he's doing. Now when somebody we love is killed, you know, we try to crawl in God's head and figure, what are you up to, God? What were you doing? Well, how come you did that? Well, maybe it was because of this. We get a disease ourselves. We think, well, is this God's will? We try to crawl in God's head and figure out what he was up to. And if you catch yourself crawling into God's head, crawl out as fast as you can, backward. Get out of there. It leaves nothing but trouble. We're incompetent to get in it. We just come up with the stupidest thing when we're trying to psych out God. That's not what it's always going to say, what's God's will for me? Not what's God's will in the transcendent order of the universe kind of thing. Because we're incompetent to speak in those things. And we just get things done. And project some things on God. We wind up with a big, dumb, cruel God. Can't quite get the harvest in without killing 70 people. And we need to, what's God's will for me? You know. Anyway. If I'm going to start it a little late, I want to say one more thing about God's will, I think. I guess I said it. One word about formal prayer. Formal prayer has a bad name. You know, what's really good is to speak from your heart and have your own prayer. And that is the highest form of prayer. It's simply discovering the identification that God is speaking to you and saying from your heart. Formal prayer has a place in life, however. And it's a matter of, whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's a formal prayer. What that is a distillation of the spiritual experience of your mother's father. It's the well-worn prayer of people who had a spiritual awakening. And we kind of get in on the authentic prayer. Read the scripture of your faith. Read some program literature. And when we get in on that prayer, sometimes we are unable altogether to identify with it. And so it's nothing much comes of it. Except the fact that we, that something always comes in prayer, and that if we stop and simply turn towards our higher power to pay attention, and it doesn't work, it works. If we stop and turn towards our higher power, we're not listening to you-know-what. And we are touched, and it's something like the relationship of husband and wife, of lovers, of very good friends. There are all kinds of levels of intensity of communication. From a very special moment of just clear love and understanding, or down to doing the dishes together, or having a cup of coffee while both read the newspaper. If you're both having a cup of coffee and read the newspaper in a friendly, accepting spirit, that's nourishing. And if you attempt to have a conversation that doesn't work too well, you didn't get it across, but if you were kind of earnestly trying to pay attention to somebody, a friend of yours, and it didn't go too well, they know you paid attention to it. And that's part of life. Prayer is part of life. It's regular stuff. It doesn't have to be intense all the time at all. And most of the time it isn't. Most of the time it's like communication with somebody who's going to get in your life. It's a lot of regular old stuff. But formal prayer is kind of walking along a path with your mothers and fathers. And when you identify a bit, in fact, if you read your scripture or prayers that are formal, try to have that in mind. That you ask, what's authentic here? What's the good news here? Somebody was turned on when they wrote this, and a million other people identified with it, or it wouldn't be in the book. I wonder if I can ring my bell and get rung with this sort of thing. And then be gentle with it. But if it isn't, it does. But I just want to suggest that as an attitude. And now, for the last few minutes here, I'd like to just have a little meditation, and maybe we could actually kind of squirm around in your seat and kind of get a little more relaxed, and we might even try to close our eyes, and I want to suggest in this meditation to simply walk along a path and consider what our higher power is doing in us. What our higher power has been doing with us this time since we started recovery. And our higher power has been sort of a piling gift. But he's gotten very deep within us and has changed our taste. We who are alcoholic here have a taste for getting high. A way of being able to stand. And our higher power has come and has given us a taste for sobriety. And he's building that taste day by day as we identify with other sober alcoholics. And all of us have a taste for achieving purity by controlling. The dream of control. And our higher power has gotten very deep within us, so deep that it's in there where our free will is. It just push us, it changes. Below our awareness. He's giving us a taste for letting go and granting freedom. He's giving us a taste for trusting the natural process. He's giving us a taste for respecting the freedom and dignity of others, giving us a taste for trust. We used to have an ideal of getting everything together right. And that usually did not include other people being in on what we're doing. We're going to do it with them or to them. And our higher power is giving us a taste for fellowship, giving us a taste for the quality of love and understanding that comes about when we gather together freely and wait upon one another, and wait upon the other to share. And we suffer with that person, their struggle to share. And we trust others to let us struggle to share. And it's a lot of times we even doubt the whole worthwhileness of it. But we're getting a taste and a taste of going deeper with a kind of fellowship and trust and solidarity. And we know now that we're getting the patient for what we need to live. And the taste of fellowship is obviously a gift because we get it on our own. We're getting a taste for loving service. We always like the idea of loving service, but we spend so much time people pleasing and being forced to do things and being worried about criticism and doing so much nervously that we're just exhausted, hurt, and leave me alone. And we're being drawn into a kind of service that does not deplete us, that is witnessing the message freely given, and we pass it on, knowing we don't own it, and yet our own story is a necessary picture for it to be understandable. And we're giving a taste for spending some time being in service. And it's kind of a surprise that we're most of us are sick of service. Driven by fear. Higher power is nourishing and letting the taste. We're letting go in variety, fellowship, service. It's like a seed within us. The yeast, it's the dough, it's the mustard seed. It's in us and it's growing. Ideas return constantly. Solve our problems in the old ways. And we know that we have a higher power patiently waiting for us to drop the old ways again.
they do good work, always feel like fools. What they're doing. But God gives me a single thought. Very long here. Three or four will pray together. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. I think we can just stay in rows. It's a little too tough. Stand up, but if we get all around the circle, we're going to tear the place apart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Kingdom come.